Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
So, hey, as we begin today, Kyle, thank you for doing this, for stepping up and being willing to help us with this podcast. But tell us who you are and how you came to this, to want to do this.
Well, I am just a guy. I'm just a normal guy coming to church on Sundays, trying to get my family involved and find my way through every single day. And I came to this because I listened to way too many podcasts and just seemed like I could probably fake it till I make it on doing one myself, particularly when I was working up in Denver and driving every day. I'd get in a lot of podcasts, a lot of windshield time with that commute, and so that's how the podcast thing has kind of started. I used to have one of my own that was not very good, and as far as the topic, though, I've just found myself moving in this direction of being more, just trying to find my way towards God every day. And it's really hard some days, and I don't know if there's ever an easy day for me, but some days are better than others, and thinking that this might help with that.
Sure. And, you know, the church knows, everybody knows, Pastor John knows that I really believe in discipleship. And so our hope is that by our relationship and your questions and maybe my questions, but the things that we talk about, it will be an example of how discipleship can happen. And maybe I can be a part of you growing. And certainly anytime you meet with somebody else and you discuss things, you both grow. And that's one of the beauties
Absolutely.
Of the
yeah.
mentor-discipleship relationship.
So. Well, and my hope, too, is to kind of be a stand-in for other people, because if I have a question, chances are several other people probably have at least a similar question, because I sure don't know everything, so I've usually got more questions than answers.
So you want to be the common man on the street asking questions that you hope
yeah.
other people are asking, and that is awesome. So before we get into the questions for this past Sunday, where we talked about why the Lamb of God, I just wanted to make a statement because something happened to me this morning that was really cool. I meet with another man on Monday mornings, most weeks, and before we got into our time together, he said, "Hey, I need to ask you a question about yesterday's sermon." He said, Revelation 13, verse 8, you use that, and he said, "You made a statement." And he said, "I'm not sure that I understood you right." And anyway, in the sermon, I talked about that passage of Scripture, which talks about the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it talks about, in that verse, a group of people that will reject him. Well, anyway, I misinterpreted that passage. I made a mistake. The thing that I said was absolutely true. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But that passage is actually talking about people that bow the knee to the beast, the false representation of Satan. And it talks about those that have rejected the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world are going to bow and worship the beast. So if we get to that point in the tribulation and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will most probably be one of those who will worship the beast and take the mark of the beast, which is an eternal damnation, thing the scripture says, absolutely. So anyway, I was really blessed this man talked to me. And while I was talking to him, somebody else called me and said, Pastor, what did you say about this verse? So I just thought it was so cool that people at Majestic View Church are examining the scripture, and they weren't calling to condemn me. They were saying, hey, is this right? And I was so excited that they caught that. I made a mistake. I'll own my mistakes and let you know I'm not perfect. But just so overjoyed that I had two men within 30 minutes ask me the same question.
So I didn't ask you yesterday or earlier today because I knew we were coming here later in the day. I think I kind of caught the same thing, and I wondered if it was just a matter of looking at a particular scripture as a standalone verse that I didn't have the context before and after. Because it says here in the notes that that are in our bulletin every week, all who dwell on earth will worship him. So you're saying the him is actually, not the him, it's the downstairs him.
It's the beast.
Okay, because it goes on to say, all who dwell on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world.
And my mistake yesterday was I did not do my homework properly. And see, the whole context of chapter 13 is the beast. It's not Jesus.
Right.
And what that verse is saying is all those that do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Lamb slain, will worship the beast. So I had the hymn wrong, and it was a lazy mistake on my part. I'll own that. But it was also a foggy mistake, as we both know. I've been pretty sick for the last week.
Yes.
So I really what I wanted to focus on was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. However, it's a great teaching moment to remind us that we must look at context, 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 or we will make mistakes, especially with individual verses. And there I am, a pastor for so all these years, making a rookie mistake. So now I'm owning it, and I just wanted, but it's a great teaching tool in this moment for us.
I think so, and as I'm, you know, as I'm trying to learn more, I find this is a question, more, kind of a out of context question away, but the struggle of trying to learn, and there's a lot of single verse interactions thrown at people. It's, hey, I saw this. John 3:16, you know, how many times have we seen that? Or anything else, any other verse. But if we just take one verse at a time, are we getting the full picture?
Absolutely not. We have to get context, and that context is absolutely important. Not just the context of the words, but the context of the events that are going on. So it's the full context, and it's not necessarily just the verses surrounding that verse. It may be the whole book. And what is the theme of a book that's important? So context is absolutely essential. And for just a little bit more effort, I could have taken care of that, and it wouldn't have been an issue at all. Because when we get back to it, the same thing is true in the scripture, that the Lamb is the one that was slain before the foundation of the world.
I think you get a pass on this one.
Well,
with the post-Africa trip. Fun and excitement that's been happening.
Thank you for your generosity. And I appreciate the generosity of our people and the graciousness who know my heart and know what we believe. So that's pretty cool.
So I want to, something that popped into my head was that, and as I'm looking up across your office, I see a picture of the Lamb, right over, an actual picture of a Lamb across the way there. I kind of struggle with the concept of the Lamb, and I'm wondering if I'm missing something, because it's like there's this, and I think, you tell me, I think it's a scriptural duplicity of the Lamb and the Lion of Judah. And I picture a Lamb, you know, the Lamb's the cute little thing, and it's, no matter what it's doing, it's essentially the victim. And that's not how I do or want to see Jesus. I don't want to see him as a victim. I don't see him as a victim. I see more on the lion side of things.
Sure. Well, as we study the scripture, part of the beauty of the scripture is that God uses symbols all throughout Scripture to show us His nature. And as I said yesterday in my sermon, we think of God as the omnipotent, all-powerful God. We think Him as the all-knowing God. We think of Him as being sovereign. We think of Him as so many things, and yet we don't think of Him as the self-sacrificing, self-giving one. And yet He is all of that. He is the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which we're all excited about Him being King and there being a righteous judgment over this earth. But yet we cannot leave out the part that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Now here's something that's important. Jesus Christ, His life was not taken from Him. He willingly laid down His life. He willingly became the Lamb.
And that's where the victim mentality or imagery was contradictory to me. He wasn't
a victim.
He wasn't killed. I mean, he was.
He wasn't. But he wasn't murdered per se, even though it was a murderous act.
He sacrificed himself.
Because he could have called 10,000 angels.
Right.
The Father could have spoken, and everybody within in the whole earth could have died in that moment. But God Himself willed it. The Father sent Him to reveal to the world partly His nature and how much He loves and how much He gives and how much He's willing to sacrifice. But also He did it because it was necessary for the redemption of mankind, who He loves so dearly.
You quoted, and I don't remember, I didn't capture who you quoted, the person you quoted, but the quote was, "He is the ever self-sacrificing, ever self-giving one, yet completely God Himself."
The man that I was quoting is Philip Keller.
Philip Keller.
He wrote a book entitled A Layman Looks at the Lamb of God. Hmm. And he was a shepherd. He's lived amongst sheep for much of his life. He was an agronomist, or is, and he's written several books. He wrote another book that I just dearly love. It's A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And so I enjoy his writings. But he is very good at helping you understand the culture of the shepherd world, of the sheep world, of the lamb world. And so anyway, but he's the one that made that quote.
So again, on the vision, the imagery of the Lamb, and still being strong. How does that play into our lives, though? I don't want to be. I can't be that Lamb. I don't think. I don't always want to be the Lamb. How does that imagery and that metaphor fit into all of our lives individually?
Well, we are like sheep. And that's Isaiah 53. I'm going to talk about that in a couple of weeks.
Okay.
because it's another picture of the Lamb. In John 15, it talks about how Jesus is the good shepherd, and we are his sheep. And that imagery is there to teach us how to be obedient and to follow our shepherd. As far as us being the sacrificial lamb like Jesus was, I don't think we're in that imagery. We are His sheep. He is our shepherd. And so that's where it is a little bit different. I don't necessarily see that imagery of us being a sacrificial lamb.
Right.
I see us in the imagery of being the sheep that dearly love their shepherd and loyally follow Him.
So to your quote that you had there, though, that He is ever self-sacrificing, ever self-giving, yet completely God Himself. Now, obviously, the last stanza there is not applicable, but for our lives, being ever self-sacrificing, ever self-giving,
well,
does that play in there?
Oh, absolutely. See, the Scripture calls us to die to ourselves. And, you know, if I'm going to cherish my wife every day, there are going to be days that she does not reciprocate. There are going to be times that it's not easy to cherish her because she's a human being who has faults just like I do. Not as bad as I do, but just like I do.
Are you saying it's not always easy to cherish you as well?
It's definitely not. And so if I'm going to cherish her 100% of the time, which I vowed to do on our wedding day, then I've got to die to John. I can't be thinking about myself. That's the self-sacrifice, self-giving one. And that is the model Jesus Christ gave us. Then he told us, you know, to daily take up our cross and follow him. Well, crosses weren't meant for carrying around. Crosses were meant to die on. So that means John has to die to me. If I'm going to love you, if I'm going to love anybody else unconditionally, which is the way God loves us, then I've got to die to myself. Now, none of us do that perfectly. None of us do. But that's my goal every day. And I found that I have to make that decision on a regular basis, sometimes more than once a day, if I'm going to do it. But for sure, I have to have a conscious thought. I am going to today to deny John Smith and what he really wants. Give up my rights, kind of thing.
So, and that is, I know it's not just you, because it's not just me either, and it's not just me either, I guess, of not giving in to our own wants, our, in a way, our childish wants. You know, I mean, I love my kids, but I see them every day. I want, I want, I want. And, you know, they're getting to the age, mine are getting to the age where they recognize that once it's pointed out to them, they say, oh yeah, well, okay, I guess I did kind of do that. But we all do that.
Because, you know, we're selfish human beings. That's, that's part of the curse of sin. And so, that's why.
So that there's a question right there, I guess. Is that in and of itself a sin, just to want? I get.
Well, it is.
I'm being overly simplistic, but
no, not necessarily. Because you see, we have temptations. It's not wrong to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Scripture says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. It's not wrong to be tempted. It becomes sin when we give in to the temptation. It becomes sin when I selfishly am tempted to tell you to go jump in the lake for some reason, okay?
Right.
But when I say no, you may have made me angry. You may have said something that offended me. But I say, no, I am not going to give in to that temptation and curse you. I'm going to surrender my pride and refuse to do that.
So is it that I don't, it's not necessarily, like you said, the temptation, the wanting. Where's the line between wanting and acting, and wanting even being an issue?
Well, we're very materialistic in the United States, and we can misinterpret needs and wants really easy.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
You know, I just got back from two third world countries.
Yep.
And I have been amazed at some of the things that I've heard people say just in the last week. And I go, oh, my goodness. I heard a couple of folks debating about when it was okay to get a nose ring piercing or a belly button piercing, and how they had so much trouble scheduling that appointment. And I'm just like, really? Are you kidding me? I was just with 100 kids that were hoping to get one meal yesterday.
The what can the price of a tattoo buy somewhere else in the world?
But so you say, what's the difference? I mean, we have to be very careful because we interpret as needs, which they're really wants. But it's when we act on them. It's when we're going to be tempted in America to want. Because America is a land of plenty and of lust, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But people are also tempted in third world countries for wants. They're just different than ours. The question is, are we going to recognize God has promised to meet my needs? And you know, I don't need to even focus on that. I need to focus on the needs of others, on trying to meet the needs of others. And God has promised that when we live our lives unselfishly, he will take care of our needs. He's the good shepherd.
To take us back to the lamb, and we we started with Revelation. We started with the end, with Revelations, and talked about how that particular verse says that the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And you said essentially that Jesus has been here since the beginning. Is that what did I catch that right?
He is eternal. He had no beginning or ending. And was it
John that he had
in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah. And so, that's where.
Yeah, so that verse, slain before the foundation of the world, it gives us a peek at eternity past, before the world was created. And it helps us to understand when God created man and he created this world perfectly, it did not take him by surprise that Adam and Eve were going to sin. And so he already had a plan. And for people to say that God is the author of sin is ridiculous. God is the author of love. Love cannot be expressed if there is not a choice. God did not make mankind to be robots. He didn't pre-program them to a way they have to think. No, he made them in his own image with the ability to make a choice. And man chose to disobey God. They chose not to respond to the love of God, and he chose to be sinful. Now, God knew that was going to happen, and so Jesus Christ, it was already part of the plan that he would come and he would die for the sins of all men, even before the world was ever created.
So when we say, when the Bible says that we were created in God's image, I think it's way too easy. I mean, my brain initially says, okay, so we look like him. You know, we're an Edmund Burke painting. There's God with the long white beard and reaching his hand down. And is that what that means, or what does that mean?
Well, that's a really heavy question. but I would say that it at least means that we are like him, and that we have body, that we have soul, and we have spirit. You see, the Father represents the overall authority. So what's the overall authority of a man? It's his brain. It's his mind, mm-hmm. Okay? And then we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and we have a physical body that is visible. God represents himself in all three ways, through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I think that's at least one way that we're created in the image of God. We're created with the ability to think. We're created with the ability to have spirit, to have heart. And then we're created with the physical ability to do things physically.
And that is kind of part of and that's what you just said earlier in, previously, that got me thinking. That is in his image. And we can make our own choices. He can make choices. Now, obviously, he's the ultimate decision maker. My choices are very minor by comparison, and my effect of my choices is relatively minor. I can't create an entire universe with a thought, but I have that sovereignty, as it were, to do what I will. And mm-hmm. I can do what I will. Now, there will be consequences to it, obviously, but...
And there are people that would argue with that theologically and say, no, really, we don't have a choice. And I would tell them, then what you're doing is projecting that we're robots.
And I think the news shows us every day that people will make their own choices, good or bad.
And, I've heard it said before, God's a perfect gentleman. He will call us. He will compel us. He will love us. But he won't force us to love, because he won't first force us to accept him. He gives us that choice. And some people choose God, as Abel did in our illustration yesterday.
Yep.
And some people will choose themselves, as Cain did. Mm-hmm. And they ended up on two very different paths. Of course, Cain's Abel, he got to go live with in heaven with the Lord.
Yep.
And then Cain, his son, grandson, was a murderer just like him. So two different choices, two different paths.
We also, you also talked about Abraham and Isaac on Sunday. And that led my brain down the little rabbit hole. And I can't remember if you touched on it or not. I'm wanting to say you did, but as I'm reflecting on it, I'm not sure you did. Of sacrifices, not necessarily that we are or were constantly asked to sacrifice our own children, as Abraham was. But why don't we still sacrifice a lamb or a goat or anything? You know, why are there no burnt offerings? At least not in our culture or our religion. There are still faiths that do, and we generally don't smile upon that these
well
days.
I think that's really brought home to us in the book of Hebrews, because Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And those who follow Jesus Christ understand that all the sacrifices leading up to him were merely pictures of what was to come when he died on the cross. The day he died on the cross, one of the things that happened is the veil in the temple was ripped half in two. And what that meant is now there was access to the very holy place of God for the individual. That access was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. And he became our high priest that goes in and out and intercedes for us constantly. We no longer need an animal sacrifice to tell us about what is to come, because he has come. Now, that's where Judaism separates itself from Christianity, in that we are together all the way up to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But at the cross, there's a decision to be made. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ, then you're still working under the law. And those who do receive Jesus Christ know that he is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world.
So what was supposed to be the purpose of the sacrifices, of the burnt offerings?
It was God's way of teaching mankind that there was a price to be paid for sin. And it was always the foreshadowing of the ultimate price that would one day be paid by Messiah.
Okay.
In Isaiah 53, we have that. In Isaiah 55, we have that. And it talks about the sacrificial lamb and the one who will come to pay the price for our sins.
So it was kind of a series of warnings or little lessons to be taught.
Well, I'll just do a little teaser.
Okay.
Sunday,
all right.
I'm going to be talking about the Passover lamb. As we're discussing the lamb through Scripture, the fourth example in Scripture is the Passover lamb. And so we're going to be talking about how the Lord instituted the Passover supper and what is still observed today. And that was part of the deliverance from Egypt. But it was very we're going to show you in Scripture where it was very clear that God was doing more than just getting his children out of Egypt that night. He was establishing something that would be a constant reminder, a yearly reminder, that there was to be a sacrifice of a Passover lamb. And Jesus Christ became the ultimate and the final Passover lamb.
On that thought, and this is just something that's that kind of bounces around in my head now and then, but on that thought of like, why don't we sacrifice anymore, which that was very helpful for me right there. Why don't we keep kosher?
Well, because in the Old Testament, that was all part of a discipline, of the law, of obedience to the law. And then we get into the New Testament, and the Scripture says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And then when the transition was made, and Peter had the vision of the animals coming down from heaven, and there was unclean animals amongst the clean animals, and God said, kill and eat. And Peter about had a heart attack over that as a as a Jewish man. Really, Lord, I've never eaten that. I've never eaten pork. I've never eaten those things. And the Lord said, what I have said is clean, don't you call unclean. And so he was sending a very clear message to the early church and to Peter, who was the leader of that early church, that there was a transition that came when Jesus Christ died. And now there is not, it's not that the law is not still useful. The law is our teacher to teach us that we must have the ultimate Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice as our sin.
And so is that why...
our sin payment.
Is that why Jews, for instance, because they don't recognize that the Messiah has yet come...
they still practice
for that. Lack of a better term, they're still stuck with the old laws.
Mm-hmm. And for those that are Messianic Jews, who means they believe in the Messiah, they do those things as remembrance and an act of worship. And I don't have any problem with that.
Right.
I'm not saying that's wrong, but the whole point is that they celebrate that by celebrating how Jesus is that.
That's actually a question that that just came up the other day. We were sitting around at the ice cream social in town, and I asked, why don't we still wear the tizzit, the fringe? Jesus wore them, but he also kept kosher. He also was not a Christian.
He had to be a Christian. Yeah,
he was the guy. But he was an observant Jew, and he kept kosher, and he wore the blue and white fringe on the corners of his garments and such.
Well, Jesus Christ is the only one that ever kept the law perfectly. And that's what made him the perfect sacrifice that was able to satisfy the law of God. You know, to give you an example of what I think the scripture teaches about that, I preached a sermon. I still preach it every once in a while. It's been a long time now, but it's 10 things I must truthfully be able to say if I plan to go to heaven without Jesus. And so I go through the 10 commandments and say, I must truthfully be able to say I've never taken God's name in vain. Not one time. I must truthfully be able to say I've never told a lie. Mm. I must truthfully be able to say that I never looked upon a woman lustfully. I must truthfully be able to say I've never lusted after my neighbor's things or coveted my neighbor's things. I must truthfully be able to say I never, ever, ever one time disobeyed my parents. Because if I ever did it one time, then I broke the law. And so...
and you have no conduit for forgiveness.
Right.
Because you're excluding Jesus.
I did not keep the law perfectly. Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly, so he became the perfect sacrifice who could fulfill the law with his life. Hmm. And thus his blood was pure, and it was powerful to cleanse my sin, to have the forgiveness, the offering of forgiveness for me and for every man in the world.
So at the risk of getting thrown off of Apple Podcasts on the very first episode, does that mean that, I'm just trying to think that through as you say it, like, essentially, if one believe, and I love my Jewish friends, and I don't have a lot of them, unfortunately, right now, but I've had several in the past, and Jesus was a Jew. That's pretty awesome. But does that mean then that Jewish people, if they truly, how do they go to heaven? They have no conduit for, as you just stated, for overcoming natural sin. Like you said, let's just go with, I never disobeyed my parents. We've all done that. So if you truly believe that the Messiah has not come and you're still living off of the Torah alone, how do you... How do you deal with that?
Well, did Jesus Christ come? Did he die on the cross for our sins? Did he arise from the dead? Most documented event in secular history in the history of the world. The most documented
absolutely.
Event. Okay.
I don't I've never met a Jewish person who denied that Jesus was here.
Yeah, but,
just that he was the Messiah.
Right. And the Bible says in the New Testament, this is part of who we are as Christians, who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. It says there is one mediator between God and man, and that man is Jesus Christ. So when we get to heaven, you know, everybody has the proverbial, when I stand at the pearly gates mm-hmm. and the Lord asks mm-hmm. me, why should I let you into heaven? There's only one answer. And that is, I put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross in payment for my sins. And it doesn't matter at that moment whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or whatever your ethnicity is. What matters is what you've done in your heart with Jesus Christ. And every man has to make that decision. The one that grows up in a Christian church, the one that grows up in Islam, the one that grows up as a Jew, we all have to make that decision. Are we going to put our faith and trust in Jesus?
When do we get to make that decision?
As soon as we understand that.
I guess my question is, how late do we get to make that decision?
Well, when our eyes close in death, it's done. We've made our final decision. And, you know, everything that happens after that is in God's hands. But the scripture is very clear that those who do not put their faith and trust in Him will be separated eternally from a holy God.
Hmm.
And that's so sobering to me.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And as Christians today, especially Christians living in America, I don't think too many people want to sit and think about that very much.
I don't. It's painful.
It is.
I mean, I do, but I don't want to.
Right. Because it means that people that we cared about dearly may be separated for mm-hmm. us from eternity.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, my family situation has been dynamic lately and changed to the negative numbers, or smaller numbers anyway. And yeah, that's definitely something that I think about and what I need to do and what I need to teach my children mm-hmm. and try to be influential on them to get right with everything now, you know, get that mindset now, because who knows what could happen tomorrow.
Absolutely. Well, you know, and now we go back to the very first point of our sermon yesterday, in that there are reasons we don't understand mm-hmm. as Americans, as men, as people, as human beings, our need for God. And we don't recognize the horribleness of sin. We don't recognize often the consequence of sin. We say, wow, that really looks good. That really feels good. I think I'll go do it. And Katie barred the door, the consequences, because the thrill of the moment is worth more to me than what consequences I may suffer. But the consequence of eternal separation from God, the consequence of offending the holy God who loves us so much and will judge all sin is painful. And when a man comes to grips with the fact that he is at odds with God, his creator, the God that loves him, then he is on the first step toward truly knowing his need to accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior. Because that's the only antidote.
It isn't, I mean, let's face it, as humans, I think we have a, and maybe it's not just as humans, maybe it's more cultural, being here in the United States. We have a hard time just dealing with death in general, of thinking of our own mortality is what I'm thinking of.
Yeah, and that's really strange because, you know, in the music of so many of our youth today, it's a death culture music.
Yeah.
It's very dark. I agree with you. I mean, today, I've watched the change as a 65-year-old man. When I was a boy, everybody went to funerals. Children went to funerals.
Mm-hmm.
Because that culture recognized the importance of dealing with, confronting death, and finding comfort in the Lord in death. And today, we want to pretend it's not going to come our way. We want to pretend it's not going to happen to me. Now, men have always had that temptation and say, well, it happened to them, but it won't happen to me.
Right.
You know, they died young, but I won't, kind of thing. But today, it's really become something that we don't want to deal with. And it's lent itself to a lot of mental problems. Because we're not dealing with reality. And we don't have a realistic view of life, because part of life is death.
Mm-hmm.
And where does that come from? Sin. And the cycle that was created, the energy cycle, as I heard one guy present it, that was created when sin entered the world, is that life involves death. And that is because of our sin. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and His sacrifice for us is the one who breaks that cycle for us for eternity. It doesn't change our physical appointment with death, but it does change our eternal destiny. And my destiny, because of Jesus Christ, is eternal life, where no longer am I caught in this cycle of death in order to have life. It's a hallelujah kind of moment when you realize that.
Yeah. Well, so that's something that I've talked about recently, again, with having a loss in our family recently, too. As we knew that that time was approaching, and having the preparatory talks with my children, that we don't cry at funerals for the person dying necessarily. Or maybe I should say we shouldn't be crying for them, because they, you know, we always say they're in a better place. They're in a better place. Good for them. But we cry for us and for our loss and our emptiness. And that if you think of this life. And I think this speaks more back to your point of how our culture looks at this. If you look at death as the end, it's sad. But if you look at death as the end of this hard part of the journey and the movement to the great part of the journey, or the, you know, the rest of eternity being awesome, what's sad about that?
and nothing is sad about that, because that person just graduated. They don't have to deal with the stuff anymore.
Right. I saw Cecil, one of our old, he was older, but you know, a longtime member here that passed away last year. And was that last year?
Seems like yesterday.
Seems like it was a long time. I can't keep track. That passed away last year. I've never seen someone so happy to be so close to death.
Oh, yeah. Well, he had every reason to go. First of all, his Savior's there, Jesus Christ, and he's mm-hmm. going to get to see him face to face for the first time.
Yeah.
And then his wife, the only woman he ever dated.
That's amazing. Good for him.
I mean, they were married 60-something years.
Wow.
And, I mean, he was going to get to go and see her and others, his mom, his dad. I mean, people that he knew, but mainly he was going to get to be in the arms of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the man knew that. It had been established. And so there was no fear.
Well, and if you don't know that, if you're uncertain, if you know the opposite is going to be your fate for eternity, I totally understand being fearful of death. It just makes sense at that point.
Oh, absolutely. I had an experience 40 years ago with a woman that had lived a very, very difficult life. She had done all sorts of things that were just evil. But mainly she had rejected God at every turn. And the last 3 days before she died, she refused to close her eyes. I mean, she wouldn't even blink because she was in sheer terror. And nobody could talk to her. She still would not listen. She had hardened her heart. And that was horrible to experience, to watch.
Yeah.
Because she was in sheer terror. And she was absolutely frozen up by the lies of the enemy that she could not find the Lord. And I've never forgotten that event. It was hard.
Yeah, I can imagine.
But then I've been there.
Just a witness, yeah.
I've been there when Cecil went shortly after he died, but I was there with him in his last hours. I've been there with others as they've gone to be with the Lord, and there is peace, and there is just the ability to say, wow, here it is, and I'm going to get to be with God, and I get to lay it all down, and I don't have to worry about all this junk anymore. So good stuff.
Yeah. Do we want to...
Well, we probably better wrap it up.
I was going to say...
Our audience may not listen past too much longer.
This would be that section we could cut out, but maybe we should just leave it in. Like, yeah, people might not want to listen anymore. Do we want to cover any current event kind of things?
I think this week we've gone long enough. Okay. We probably ought to just stop it right here.
Yeah.
There is one thing that I made a statement about yesterday, and we could close with this, and that is... you know, right now, the Jewish people, they are very much a part of the story of Jesus Christ. Everything we talked about yesterday in our sermon had connection with the history of the Jewish people. And then, of course, the promise of the Lord to Abraham after he stopped him from having Isaac as a sacrifice. And he said, because you've obeyed me, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use your lineage.
Right.
Well, the Jewish people had been persecuted mercilessly by the devil himself. And he's used the world as his tool. I mean, names like Hitler come to mind, but he's just one. Titus, the Roman emperor, just absolutely was brutal to the Jewish people. Nero, others that have just been brutal to the Jewish people. Why? It's because Satan hates Jews. Why? Because they produce Jesus Christ. And today... we need to pray for the suffering people in the country of Israel who are being attacked for one reason, and that is because they are the birthplace of Jesus Christ. They are Jewish people. And my heart bleeds as I know they are now fighting for their lives on two or three different battlefronts and just in the news today. So I would encourage you to pray for Israel and to understand that why they're being persecuted, it's not because they're Zionist, it's because the devil hates them. And so I would encourage all of our people to pray for them, and to pray not just for them in their hour of need, but also pray for their salvation, that they would trust Jesus.
Absolutely. All right. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Kyle. Enjoyed it, man.
Absolutely.